The hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All are mine. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. And now, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. The Gospel of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's good to be back. Wait, I take 1 week off and I miss you all. And it was a great conference for me to go to, but it's so good to be back. This Sunday is one of those odd Sundays that only liturgically minded people have fun with. So we're liturgically minded people, we're going to have fun with this. This is the Sunday in between. The Sunday between the Ascension of Jesus and Pentecost. The Sunday that we get to wrestle with those early disciples about what it meant to have Jesus physically gone from their sight and not yet able to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're still in the season of Easter. The whole 50 days after Easter are in the season, they say, of Easter. And so we sing these grand hymns of praise from Revelation. Our first two songs this morning, the first hymn and then the hymn of praise from the liturgy, were both based out of the book of Revelation. You might have, if you're looking up here, saw me looking at the stained glass windows, because this Sunday is kind of what our front and back windows are all about. The front window is the Ascension of Jesus, or an artist's depiction of it. And we think about those early disciples that, you know, they had endured the heartache of watching Jesus be arrested and crucified. And they lived in those 3 days in utter grief, believing that their Jesus was gone forever, and everything they had been thinking about, everything they followed him for, everything they believed, everything they knew, had just been crucified, and they sat in that for 3 days. And so it's no wonder when the women came to the empty tomb and then announced to the disciples, Jesus was gone. They couldn't believe yet that Jesus was risen. But Jesus never leaves us without cause for faith. And then he appeared to the disciples. He appeared to all of them. Apparently appeared to lots of people, because we have it recorded in the New Testament. Appeared to people risen after his crucifixion. So imagine being one of those disciples that was just starting to get used to Jesus hanging around again. for 40 days. And then comes Ascension Day. And Jesus gives them some more instructions. He tells them, I'm sending you my Holy Spirit. You will receive power when that Spirit comes on you. You need to stay together. You need to pray together. You need to be witnesses to all that I've taught you, all that you've seen. And then he's taken away. And the disciples are standing around looking up. And just like at the empty tomb, a couple angels come by and say, what you looking for? Jesus isn't here. He's risen. He's risen. And so now the job of the disciples is to witness, to stay together, to pray together, to serve God, to serve neighbor. Because Jesus has gone on ahead. And our back window tries to paint that picture. From Revelation 3 and 4, that great heavenly kingdom where Christ is on the throne in glory, surrounded by all living creatures, angels and archangels. I hope sometime before you go to someone, you have a chance to turn around and just spend some time looking at the back window again. But what do you do now with that in-between time? When you can't see Jesus. Well, first of all, know that you are in a better place than those disciples were. And you're going, what? Because they hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. They hadn't received the power. They still had the same instructions. Witness to Jesus. Tell the story. Tell about everything you've seen. Tell about everything he did. Tell about everything he taught. You are my witnesses to the whole world. That's our task just as it was for them. Stay together, pray together. If you think it's hot and kind of uncomfortable in here, know that many, many, many generations of Christians have gone without air conditioning. And it's been okay, because their gathering was fueled by the Holy Spirit. And what did they do in that gathering? They praised God. They prayed for what they needed. They trusted God to take care of what they didn't have, and they had enough. And they lived in the power. You will be my witnesses. You will receive my power. Now, in the in-between time, they couldn't see Jesus. They didn't have the Holy Spirit yet, or they couldn't sense the power of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I think we get lost in that too. That we forget that we are plugged in. That when we want the Spirit's power, all we have to do is ask. And sometimes we forget to ask. Am I right? And we forget to witness. We just go about our everyday lives and forget to tell other people what God has done for us. A couple nights ago, our prayer chain team got together. And we get together once in a while. We talk about how our prayer life is going, and we talk about where we've seen God active in our lives. And I think as Lutherans, we weren't conditioned to do that when we were kids. But when we start talking about where we've seen God present, we realize that we've seen God present and active and intervening in our lives. Way more than we thought we did. When we start telling the stories of where God's been, and what God's doing in our lives. And we share those stories, not just the professional. That might have been the worst thing the church ever did. This is kind of a job security thing for me, but I'm going to let you know the secret. Because when the church started bringing in people and they called them professionals and put them behind a pulpit, other people stopped telling the stories and stopped witnessing. No. My job is to put myself out of the job because you all are witnessing so much to the power of God. But maybe you are in that place where the disciples were, where you can't sense Jesus' presence. And you can't sense the power of the Spirit. Maybe you're in the deep hole of grief. Or maybe you're in a dark place that's lonely. Or maybe filled with light. I don't know all of your burdens. You may not even be able to name your burdens, but maybe you sense that God is not close. Well, I'm going to tell you today, God is as close as the air you breathe. Invite God to make God's presence known to you more powerfully. I look at some of the stories of famous hymn writers. You know, if you want to ever find out about witnesses who witnessed in the dark, look up the stories of some of your favorite hymns. There's Charles Wesley. And you know, he was one of the foundational folks within the Methodist movement. You know the hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul? Probably sang it in Sunday school. Jesus, Lover of My Soul. That hymn, the background behind that. 1740, Wesley was preaching in the fields of a parish in Ireland, when he was attacked by men who did not approve of his doctrines. Now that's putting it mildly. You know what's going on in Ireland even today between Catholics and Protestants? He was a first Protestant. Okay? There are men chasing him, wanting to kill him, because he's rejecting the Pope. He escaped to a farmhouse where the farmer's wife hid him in a milk house. When the mob approached her home to demand the fugitive, the brave Christian lady quieted them temporarily with refreshments. Remember that. That is a ministry. While Charles's would-be captors were eating and planning their next move, she snuck out to the milk house and directed Wesley to go through a rear window and to hide under a hedge. From his hiding place, which was situated by a quiet babbling brook, Wesley could hear the movement and angry voices of his pursuers. He settled back into the hedges to await their departure. He filled his waiting time by composing a hymn. Would you do that? A prayer of trust in God as his refuge, the hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Now listen to this first verse. Jesus, Lover of My Soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. And it continues for like six more verses. But the babbling brook is the brook that he's hiding by. And he's taking great pleasure in that as a gift from God in the midst of this, what would ordinarily be the scariest time in a person's life. I tried to find something on How Great Thou Art. Couldn't find any tragic story because it was actually too old, but this might be something you didn't know about How Great Thou Art. It started out in Swedish. Did you know that? It moved from Sweden to Russia. It took a long trip before it got to America, where it stayed. Great is thy faithfulness. Thomas Chisholm. Great is thy faithfulness is based on a passage out of the book of Lamentations. I just preached this at a funeral this week. His compassion failed not, they're new every morning. Who looks for good news in lamentation? People who are lamenting. People who are lamenting. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies attend. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And there's one more here. It is well with my soul. Horatio Spafford was a wealthy Chicago lawyer with a thriving legal practice, a beautiful home, a wife, four daughters, and a son. He was also a devout Christian and faithful student of the scriptures. At the very height of his financial and professional success, Horatio and his wife, Anna, suffered the tragic loss of their son. Shortly thereafter, in 1871, the Great Chicago Fire destroyed almost every real estate investment that Spafford had. It sounds like Job, right? In 1873, Spafford scheduled a boat trip to Europe in order to give his wife and daughters a much-needed vacation and time to recover from the tragedy. He also went to join two old greats from that time, Moody and Saint, on an evangelical campaign in England. Spafford sent his wife and daughters ahead of him while he remained in Chicago to take care of some unexpected last-minute business. Several days later, he received notice that his family ship had encountered a collision. All four daughters drowned. And so when you hear the line, when sorrow like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul, you know where that comes from. Faith, walking in the dark. Faith, walking in the dark. But sometimes, it's when faith is walking in the dark that Jesus shines brightest. And so in our in-between time, between the resurrection of Jesus and the day we are called home, what are we called to do? What are we called to be? Our lesson this morning from Acts said, you will receive power. So when you feel powerless, call for power, and you will receive it. Our lesson from Acts says, you will be my witnesses. And they gathered together, constantly, devoted to prayer. Our lesson from 1 Peter this morning talks about rejoicing in suffering. Again, who does that? Faithful people do that. We're told to humble ourselves. We're told to cast all our anxieties, used to be cares, I don't know when that one switched, cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for you. Discipline yourself to resist evil. And John 17 tells us, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Eternal life is knowing God. It's not the vast stained glass window, although maybe someday we will have visions that are greater than that. Eternal life is knowing God. And the good news is God already knows you. God protects you, shields you, cares for you, loves you, and keeps you in his grace.